Good morning. Please turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 10. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 847. I'm going to consider verses 46 through 52. Mercy. I need mercy. You need mercy. We are all debtors to mercy alone. I love Mark. I love how he takes story and shows us the very love of Christ for His people and how our Savior delights to extend His love and mercy to us. The Word of God this morning from Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. When I was a kid, all I knew of Helen Keller was that I didn't want to hear her name used in a sentence. On our playground, if you did something stupid, somebody would say, "Are you deaf and dumb like Helen Keller?" No, "Are you deaf and dumb? Are you Helen Keller?" As I got older, I read some of the things that Helen Keller had written. And I realized what a remarkable story her story was. To be freed from a prison of darkness without sight, without deafness, because of the work of another woman who was half blind, Ann Sullivan. At one point, Helen Keller said these words, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight with no vision." The only thing worse than being blind is having sight with no vision. You know the story of Helen Keller. She was this child who had no sight and had the inability to hear. Her first 2 years of life, she was born in 1880. Her first 2 years of life went pretty normal, but she contracted a fever and an illness that stole that from her. And she had no way to communicate with the world around her. So she was truly a mess until Ann Sullivan was introduced into her life and spent 20 years teaching her how to communicate. At one point, Ann Sullivan was communicating who Christ was to Helen Keller, and as she communicated to her, Helen Keller told her that she had met him. It was the only comfort in the madness of her life that he had made himself known to her already. Helen Keller would say, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight with no vision." You know, the text before us this morning is about blindness. It's about physical blindness and it's about spiritual blindness. As a matter of fact, the text cuts two ways, as it were. It really is confronting two kinds of blindness. There are two sets of blind folk in the text. And Jesus ends up ministering to both. There's blind Bartimaeus, And there's the crowd. And both are blind to the power of Jesus until Jesus unfolds His mercy before blind Bartimaeus. Now, Bartimaeus simply means son of Timaeus. You get it twice in your text. The other day I was riding down the road with my son and we passed a sign. He's always reading signs. And he said, McCoy, why is the MC in front of Coy? I said, well, it's an old English tradition. He said, that's nice, Dad. Well, what does it mean? I said, I'm not sure I know. We'll have to check that out. Do you know? McCoy, in the old English tradition, means son of. Son of Coy. McDonald, son of Donald. Here you've got a blind guy, and how is he known? He is known by relationship. He is known as the son of Timaeus. You know how you're known? You know what God pours out on His people? Sonship. We are the children of God by mercy and by mercy alone. We are debtors to the mercy of God. And so Mark would open our eyes to the grandness of God's mercy, to the beauty of God's mercy, by showing us the need of God's mercy. This morning, I simply want to walk through the players and their parts in our story. I want you to see Bartimaeus and his cry. I want you to see the crowd and their denial. And I want you to see Jesus and His gift. First of all, I want us to understand that our blindness is cured only by the mercy of Christ. We all have blind spots. You know, the blind spot that gets me sometimes is I'll be driving down the road and I've decided I want to get into the lane to pass the next guy, and I'll start to look in my mirror and look in the rearview mirror and I'll start to edge out and somebody will honk the horn. That ever happened to anybody else? Come on, I know it does. And then they run by me when I get back in line shaking their fists, right? Because the pastor has blind spots. The truth is, you have blind spots too. You know, you can do the looking that you want, but your eyes must be open to the blind spots. There are places in your life, places in your home, places in your relationships, places where you deal with people in the community, where you're blind to your need and at times blind to others' needs. And Jesus opens our eyes. And Mark calls that mercy. Where do you need mercy this morning? Where in your life is the great need of having blindness exposed and sight given? There's the cry, the crowd, and the call this morning. First this morning, notice the cry. It's a plea for mercy. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, hears that Jesus is coming along the roadside, and what does he say? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You know, parents, being the parent of five, parents learn pretty quick that there are different kinds of cries that come from your kids. You know, there's the angry cry. There's the pain cry. There's the poopy diaper cry. There's the hungry cry. There is the I am tired beyond tired cry. There is the help me cry. And as you parent kids, when you've got your first one, whatever the cry is, you just jump. But let me tell you, after five, when my kids start crying, I sit for there for a moment and I diagnose. Now, which cry is this? Do I need to respond, or can it take care of itself? Now, you may question the pastor at that point. And yes, the pastor does not respond to every cry in the home in the same way. Sometimes those angry cries, I want to see how they develop before I storm the castle and make war. Sometimes There are cries that are just tired and we just ship them off to bed. And sometimes there are cries that we know are related to blood sugar and we'll force feed them something. But there are some times when there is that help me or pain cry that is in our kids something of a blood-curdling scream. And without thinking, I am there. Notice here, Bartimaeus, he's a nuisance to everybody but Jesus, but he is crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I mean, he has identified something that's important here. Here's a realization. He needs what Jesus can give. He needs mercy. He needs Messiah. Blind Bartimaeus knows what you need this morning. You know, those blood-curdling cries of our kids, they don't last forever because they're not acceptable in culture. And so instead of crying out a lot, what we do is we turn it inside. Our cries get muted. And we begin to get this angst of aloneness. And I deal with, and I'm sure you deal with, people all the time who are crying out, even in their silence, for healing for their aloneness. Think of the most needy people you know. What's at the heart of their need? You know, the kids all know the easy answer. Yes, it's Jesus. Yes, it's relationship. Yes, it's hope. Yes. Oftentimes, at the heart of their need is mercy. And blind Bartimaeus cries out for mercy. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I think the ESV gets it right. I don't know if your translation does this, but it puts the exclamation point there. The annoyance to everyone there is because of the volume of the plea of a tortured soul. I have a need that I cannot help myself. What is it that's acknowledged here? It's the acknowledgement of a helplessness and a hope that maybe there is one who can help. This Jesus, Son of David. When he heard that Jesus was coming along the way, he strengthened himself, he pled, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David." Now that Son of David there is not a name. It's a title. It's a hope. It's messianic. He is hoping what you read early in the service in Isaiah 35, in Psalm 146, 5 through 10. It's the hope that there is one coming who can overturn the destruction that consumes our world, the destruction that consumes our life. It's a plea for mercy. A hope for the hopeless. Notice there, just in this guy, blind Bartimaeus gets it. He knows what we need because he knows what he needs. And he is willing to face his need and to acknowledge his helplessness and to call out to Jesus, King of Kings. Desperately, in faith, he calls out. You know, the truth is, all of you are blind beggars too. You may have eyes that see, but there are moments for all of us and have been moments for all of us that we were but blind beggars. We are all blind beggars spiritually. We have need that only another can supply. And we plead in desperate faith for the provision of Jesus for us. We're all in the situation of Bartimaeus at moments. If we stand outside of Christ, we're in the position of blind Bartimaeus all the time. There is the hope and the need of a Savior. There's a cry, a plea for mercy. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But there are two different responses in the text on how to deal with Bartimaeus. Son of Timaeus. First, I want you to see the crowd here. Notice the crowd in a denial of mercy. Notice there in verse 47, as Bartimaeus hears that he's coming along the way in verse 46, "And when he heard that Jesus was coming, He began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many. And the crowd, we're told in verse 46 that there was a great crowd. There was his disciples marching through Jericho and a great crowd with him marching towards Jerusalem. Now, Jericho's about 15, 18 miles outside, south of Jerusalem, and it wasn't uncommon for rabbis as they made their way to pass out, over to gain a great crowd who were following, listening to their teaching, drawing on their words as they made their way, as Jerusalem would swell to from thousands to hundreds of thousands even potentially. And so there's this great throng, and there's this annoyance. Notice there's a crowd, and there's an annoyance. Bartimaeus keeps yelling, keeps calling forth. And so what do they do in verse 48? And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Got to love Bartimaeus at this point, though, don't you? The blind beggar, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd would silence him, but he would not be silenced. He would only respond, and the more they spurned him, the more he would call forth. The more they rebuked him, the more he desired the presence of Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus was nothing more than a nuisance to the others along the way. You know, but maybe beckoning in the back of blind Bartimaeus' mind was that Isaiah 35 passage. You can turn back there with me. Why is it that he is so insistent on getting to the presence of Jesus? Why does he see this as a providential adventure, as it were, where God has placed Jesus in his path? Well, maybe, just maybe. You know, Bartimaeus, he's tired of the cut-out cardboard box lifestyle that he's been living. Hand to mouth, just sitting on a street corner, hoping that somebody would pitch a few coins into his hat. And maybe back there in his study as a child, there is this reminder of one who would come. The crowd's blind to it. But Bartimaeus seems to have his eyes opened, at least the eyes of his souls, to this. Isaiah 35, that's page 595 in the Bible before you in the pew. Chapter 35 of Isaiah, the promise of Messiah coming. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God, strengthening weak hands and making firm feeble knees. Say to those who have anxious hearts, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And then the verse that's in my mind. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like the deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Goes on to talk, Isaiah 35, about the ransomed of the Lord being renewed in the presence of the grace and mercy of the Savior. You know, what was the problem with the crowd? There was a cry for mercy. In the crowd, there was a denial of mercy. They rebuked him. They only wanted to silence him. He was an annoyance. Why? How did they miss the need for mercy? Same way you and I miss the need for mercy. They were too preoccupied with themselves. They were so preoccupied with themselves that this one along the side of the road, even if he had greater need and bigger need, seemed like no need to them. You ever get annoyed with the need that others have for mercy? You ever get annoyed at requests that come your way and concerns that come your way? You ever write those things off? I mean, let's be honest. Mercy is inconvenient.
Mercy is difficult. And that sometimes, at least for the pastor, it just seems a little loathsome. Like, I don't want to do that right now. That's not the heart of the Savior. That's the heart of the crowd. You ever annoyed by what God is doing in others around you? And you have failed to see your need for mercy as well. You know, God's going to do a great work on blind Bartimaeus, but He's actually doing a great work before the crowd as well. You have need. You know, there are some of you who can see others' needs of mercy, but would never accept mercy yourself. And you've missed the heart of your Savior. We are all debtors to mercy alone. What blind Bartimaeus leads so openly because he is so debilitated is true in our lives too, particularly spiritually. We are so debilitated that we are all debtors to God's mercy. We need that mercy day in, day out. You get so self-consumed, you lose sight of the need of others. And you actually lose sight of the gifts of God. See, the crowd and the denial of mercy, there's missing the pleading of faith. And this persistent faith really is what God loves. Notice, it's the cry, it's the crowd, but it's also the call. It's a gift of mercy. It's the call that is before us. You see it there in verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. Now, he had been calling to Jesus. And now Jesus is calling to him. And that's just awesome. You know, that's the heart of Christianity. To receive the call of Jesus upon us. And for Jesus' people to be concerned about that call, receiving and hearing. When we know someone is needing and hearing the call of God, to join them in showing them the direction. Now, I bet almost everybody in the room knows who Gandhi is. What you may not know about Gandhi, a Hindu, who was very important in the revitalization and the renewal and the restructuring of India, that he was really a student of Jesus Christ in many ways. As a matter of fact, the great missionary to India, E. Stanley Jones, one time sat down with Gandhi and in a conversation with him. This was a little later in years after he had been studying Jesus for a good bit of time and had rejected the resurrection, rejected the importance of cross and redemption. He sat down with Gandhi, E. Stanley Jones did, and he said, as much as you quote Jesus, I haven't read all of Gandhi's writings, but the ones I have, he quotes Jesus more than anyone else I can find. He said, you know, you talk so much about Jesus. Why is it that you have so abandoned and resisted becoming a follower of Christ? Why do you hate Christ so? Something like that was his words. And Gandhi's response to Jones was this. I do not hate your Christ. I love your Christ. But I do not see your Christ in the followers of Christ. And that was his great concern. Now, we are told by some who have followed Gandhi closely that that actually goes back to an event in his life. When he was a young lawyer in South Africa, he was studying the Bible and studying the claims of Christ and was in contact with some Christians who were making some real headway into the call of his life to Jesus. And so one Sunday he decided that he was going to go to church. And when he got to the doors of a very large church in the city that he was in, he walked up and one of the elders of the church said, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "I desire to come to worship." And the man looked Gandhi straight in the eye and said, "There is no room for you here. There is no room for you here." There was no mercy. Now, I know God is sovereign and God is at work. But he blew it. One asking about the mercy of God was turned away by the very follower of the one who gives mercy. But you see, Jesus, when mercy is called for, Jesus is present. Jesus listens. Bartimaeus has called and Jesus calls back. You know, faith is the gift of God to us, and it is the goal of God in our life. And Jesus is working on the heart of Bartimaeus and the crowd, as it were. Now, I can remember some years ago that the only ones who would have been on call in the worship service this morning would have been the doctors, Council and Mike. They'd have had one of those little beeper things on their belt. And if they got one of those beeps, I'm sure they'd run up and get out. You know, every once in a while, everybody in church service now on call, right? I realize most of you are on silent. I'm on silent, too. I can feel it when it buzzes in my pocket, so don't text me right now. But, you know, we're all on call. But the beauty of a smartphone is this. I can be on a call with somebody, and it might be very important. Somebody will call in, and I can choose to answer or ignore. It comes up on my phone. Answer, ignore. Does your phone do that? I mean, the crowd, they have blind Bartimaeus on ignore, ignore, ignore. And Jesus says, I'll take that call. He answers. Notice, just see how Jesus works here in verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And then the disposition of the crowd changes a little bit here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart. This is verse 49. Get up. He is calling you. Notice the delight that must have been in the actions of this man here, of Bartimaeus. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what you want? I mean, up to this point, he's merely been a pest. All the crowd's been saying, shut up. You're getting on my nerves. He gets before Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want, Bartimaeus? What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And here's the power of Jesus at work. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he recovered, and he followed Jesus along the way. Now, I realize there's a need for some antacids for some of you there. I mean, that statement by Jesus gives some of us spiritual heartburn, right? What does Jesus mean when he says, when he grants him and says, your faith has made you well? You ever thought that? I mean, what's Jesus working on there? Go your way, your faith has made you well. Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that this guy had some power of exertion inside himself, some determination inside of himself, and Jesus just acknowledges that and he does it himself, right? It's not the self-power. This is not the little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, and then all of a sudden he sees. It's not the power of self-determination. But it's also, it's not the power of just a positive attitude. You can hear that in churches today, right? If you'll just think good thoughts and have a good attitude, Jesus will help you a whole lot. That's not what's in view here. But it's also not that this guy has Jesus, as it were, somehow handcuffed. And he's twisting his arm to get what he wants. So what does it mean when Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Well, here's where you need the context. Jesus is applauding the lack of pride and the necessity of persistence in this guy's life. I mean, Jesus is simply applauding a man who sees his need and persists in trust. Because God loves when his people trust him to do what they can't do in their lives. Jesus simply means that the blind beggar was not proud, not too proud to cry out. He was willing to acknowledge his need, and he was persistent in his pursuit of the love of Christ upon him. In the Luke telling of this parable, it happens in Luke chapter 8. In the beginning of that chapter, in Luke chapter 8, there's also the parable of Jesus about the persistent widow. You remember the parable of the persistent widow? There was this widow. And Jesus tells of her going before an unjust judge, and she wants justice. But the unjust judge just sends her away. But day by day, the widow comes again and again until she wearies the unjust judge, and he gives her justice because of her persistence in faith. He was neither respectful or honest, but because of her persistence, he heeds. And the punchline in that parable by Jesus is, if the unrighteous will hear the persistence, how much more the righteous one, God Himself? God calls us to persist in faith. I know that your life is not easy. But I also know that God is at work in you today. And He says, persist in faith. Persistent faith is a gift to those who follow Jesus, and it's the goal of those who follow Jesus. Why? Because we are all debtors to mercy alone. Near the end of Helen Keller's days, somebody looked at her and said, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" And she reflected upon her days and she said, "It is better to be blind and have the eyes to see with your heart than to have good eyes and see nothing with your heart." And I want you to know, blind Bartimaeus got the gift of Jesus. And I don't know how many in the crowd saw the wonder of that mercy. But you too are a debtor to mercy. Don't leave the room in spiritual blindness. Call out in faith upon the mercy of Jesus. If you haven't done that before, He delights to be merciful to us. And if you're struggling hard with life circumstances, as you struggle, throw yourself upon the mercy of God. He's here. He's at work. And He will be merciful in good time. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that You would help us to see not only the necessity, but the need of mercy this day. Everything we have is a gift of Your hand. Mercy itself is a gift of receiving what we don't deserve, not getting what we do deserve. And we ask, Father, that You would pour out mercy upon us, that we might see. Clear the darkness of our eyes and our soul, that we may see, and in seeing believe, and in believing trust. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.